I was challenged this week with the timing of Christmas coming right in the middle of the week. You know, do you do the Christmas sermon before Christmas and the Christmas sermon after Christmas? Where do you go in the Scriptures? And I'm just going to make no qualms about it, given this week's circumstances. I had a clear understanding of where I was supposed to go this morning. And I want to take us into Luke chapter 2. We'll read a portion of the story of Christ, but you will experience hopefully something that that God has destined for you this morning. You know, last week, I want to share briefly, as you make your way to Luke chapter 2, we were actually in Matthew chapter 2 last week. This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 2. And last week we talked about the unwanted King. Jesus Christ had come. Hail to the newborn King, Christ the newborn King. Folks wanted the King as a child, or so they said. They said they wanted to worship Him, but as we know, Herod really wanted to kill Him. Herod really wanted to kill Him. They said he was the unwanted King as a child. Not only was He an unwanted King as a child, but He was an unwanted King as a Savior. Remember, I took you into John, and there we looked at Pilate taking Jesus and having Jesus scourged, and the soldiers twisting a crown of thorns, and they placed it on His head, and they put Him in a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck Him with their hands, because even the very act of crucifying Christ, they had the title right and they had the name right, but their hearts were not right. In fact, even when they crucified Christ, they took that revelation and they made it the accusation. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Recall that. What we found there is they had an unwanted King as a Savior. They acted like they worshipped Him, "Hail the King of Jews." And the result is they were mocking Him, they were crucifying Him. But the truth is they died after mocking Him, and they died eventually after crucifying Him. There was also, from last week, the unwanted King as a sacrifice. The unwanted King as a sacrifice. Recall that the expectation of the Jews when Christ came on the scene was that He was going to be a liberator. Like the judges and kings of old, He was going to come into Jerusalem. He was going to lead God's people in a revolt, and He was going to overthrow the established Roman government, Roman rule. And that's why they shouted to Christ as He came in, "Hosanna in the highest," upon His entrance into Jerusalem. But as Scripture predicted, they quickly turned against Him. They quickly turned against Him because they wanted a King, but they did not want the King to be a sacrifice. And so they used to worship Him with "Hosanna in the highest," but they died without receiving Him because He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. They died without accepting Him because they declared, "We have no King but Caesar." Finally, folks, the most devastating of the times is when there was an unwanted King as Lord. And this were individuals who thought they worshipped Him, but they died without submitting to Him. These are individuals who were encountered these very words, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father. Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not cast out demons in Your name? And have we not done many wonders in Your name?' And Jesus Christ Himself says, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Because they thought they worshipped Him, but they died without submitting to Him. I'm probably not going to, shouldn't make any bones about this morning's message. There are tough portions about it. There are tough portions emotionally, and there are tough portions spiritually. There were portions where the gloves will come off, and I will be as gentle and loving as I can, but I can make no promises that the Scripture's not going to cut you to the heart. In fact, that's my prayer, is that it would be the Scriptures that would do that. This morning, the message is waiting for the Savior. Last week is an unwanted King. This morning, it's waiting for the Savior. The message is waiting for the Savior. In Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read the first portion of it to see our Savior, and then we're going to jump a little bit and overcome, bypass some of the stuff. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." May you not be so familiar with these words that you keep them in contempt, but listen to them as if you were hearing them for the first time again. "This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Folks, that's the birth of our Savior. That's the birth of Christ. And if you continue reading through that portion, we get the image, we get the picture of the shepherds who come on scene, called by angels essentially, commanded by angels to go and worship. It's after this time period that I want us to look this morning. I want us to continue the narrative in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they were to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. So they brought a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, folks, you may not realize it, but there's actually 3 things going on. And what I'm trying to do is get to set the scene for those that are waiting for the Savior. These are the things that are happening in this time period. And there was actually 3 things that we just read that occurred during this time period. Follow with me. In verse 21, first thing we see is the circumcision of Jesus Christ. And the reason I'm going into these details is these three things we actually just read actually occur over a period of about 32 days. And here's why I say that. First is the circumcision on day 8, verse 21. Every Jewish boy was circumcised on the 8th day, and that's when they were given their name. Remember, circumcision, we covered it a while back, was the covenant requirement established with Abraham in Genesis 17. Here's how you will set yourself apart, Abraham. Here's how you will set aside your descendants that follow after you. And by the way, if they don't, I will cut off your descendants. Hence the location of the covenant symbol, circumcision. You see, this was established with Abraham, and it symbolized a unique relationship with God. Now the angel said his name was called Jesus. This was the name given by the angel, and he was conceived in the womb. And John, you may need to correct me here, but it's my understanding that a rabbi would have been brought to the family for an event celebrated by the entire family as the family celebrated the circumcision of Jesus Christ at the location or where they were staying. That's different from this time period where he's about to come into the temple. And the reason I say that is Mary had not gone through her time of purification. She would not have been allowed in the temple at that time period. We're in day 8 at this point, following the birth of Christ. So what comes after circumcision? What else do we see in this passage? We see a time period of purification, verse 22. And this is where we tack on an additional 32 days. According to the law, Leviticus 12, a woman was considered ceremonially unclean after delivery for 40 days after the birth of a male child. If it were a female child, the mother would have been considered ceremonially unclean for 80 days. And the distinction is she would have been gone through the purification time for herself and the purification time for the daughter. Okay, that's why it's twice as much. Don't ask me why. Everybody in here knows that little boys are always dirtier than little girls, right? Okay, so the purification time would have been about 40 days. So it's about 32 days. And this indicates that these 32 more days have passed since the circumcision. Jesus is approximately 40 days old, and he's brought to the temple in Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord. Why? Why is he brought to the temple? Keep in mind, the 3 wise guys, they haven't shown up yet, folks. Those guys come a little bit later. Why after circumcision, why after purification are they bringing Christ to the temple? Because according to the law, there's a time period of redemption. There's an act of redemption. Watch this. In verse 23 through 24, they, according to the commandment given, and it follows the destruction of the Egyptians at the time of the Exodus. Remember that? What happened causing Pharaoh to finally release the Israelites from Egypt? God struck and killed the firstborn of Egypt. Firstborn of the animals, firstborn of all the children. And so what God had said in Exodus is the first male to be delivered is to be redeemed by the family. He is to be given to the Lord, just like Hannah did with Samuel. He's to be given to the Lord, and then he is to be redeemed. He is to be purchased back. And as I went through that, I really could have camped out on this. The Redeemer is being redeemed. How ironic. The Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, they're offering sacrifices for Him. You could go for days in that passage. Thankfully, I will not adhere to the prayer time the men had this morning, because one of our young men praying had the enthusiasm to say, "Lord, if we need to be here till 5 o'clock, we'll stay till 5 o'clock until we get it right." So I'm not going to be quite as enthusiastic as this young man is, but I appreciate his heart, and he's right. Because if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no clock. We stay. We stay until you either choose to reject Christ or you choose to accept Christ, or you're ready to leave. But we'll stay whatever time that takes. Back to the text. We have the redemption of Christ here. And what are we seeing? What are we seeing? The parents are bringing, normally they bring a lamb as a burnt offering for a sin offering. In cases of poverty, a family was allowed to bring a dove. In addition to the sin offering, which that dove was, the family was to make a redemptive offering, hence the pair of turtle doves. Folks, they brought two turtle doves long before the song 12 Days of Christmas came, right? On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves. That is embedded in the Scriptures, folks. But what we see from that very act is we get the indication that Christ was born into a poverty situation. Not extreme poverty, but poverty situation. Had it been extreme poverty, they would have made a grain offering. But instead they brought two turtle doves, to redeem our Savior. How ironic is that we can stand back 2,000 years and see what's truly happening? Well, in the midst of all this, Mary and Joseph bring a 40-day-old, imagine that. How many of you grandparents are just shrieking at the thought that they're taking a baby out that early? Before the child is 17 years old, taking him out to go to church. All right? Well, they did. And what's fascinating is he was expected. He was expected. There was somebody at the temple waiting for the Savior. Somebody at the temple waiting for the Savior. Pick up the narrative with me in verse 25, and let's be introduced to this man. This is Simeon's expectation. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple." This idea that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel is a messianic or Messiah title that finds its way out of the Old Testament. Simeon had a word from God that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, until he had seen the Lord's Messiah, until he had seen the Lord's Savior. And Simeon was waiting expectantly to see the Savior. Now watch this, because the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Simeon was instructed by the Holy Spirit. And this last one, he came by the Spirit, or he was led by the Spirit. Simeon was led by the Spirit of God. This is a man who responded to the Word of God. And as such, he was waiting expectantly for the Savior to come into the temple. Every day he went to the temple expecting to see the Savior. Now, according to Christ Himself, we come to Jesus, we come to salvation because we are drawn to Him. The Greek, in fact, indicates that we're dragged to Jesus Christ. I know I'm getting into some doctrinal issues here with individuals who want to be wooed to Christ, but the Greek says, here's what Christ says in John 12:32, "And I," Jesus speaking, "if I'm lifted up from the earth," and what Christ is doing is he's predicting his own death, "if I'm lifted up, will draw all peoples to myself." This idea of draw is not him wooing in love, okay? It's the same Greek word that's used to describe what happened to Paul and Silas, where Paul and Silas in the book of Acts lured and wooed into the jail and thrown into prison. "Come, Paul and Silas, come get into shackles and be beaten in a cold, damp tomb." Now you're dragged. They had their carcasses dragged. And folks, that's not a far indication of how individuals get saved. I did. That's how I got saved. God busted in on my life. He butted in on my life. He didn't woo me. He come in and said, hey, I'm God. You're not. And walked with Him. But you know, one of the key indicators that we've been drawn to Jesus Christ, one of the key indicators that we've been drawn to salvation is the expectation of the coming of the Messiah and the coming of Christ. Listen to these scriptural passages. Hebrews 9:28 says, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time. Why is this situation with Simeon so important? Because Simeon was waiting for the first coming of Christ. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ this morning are waiting for His second coming. They're waiting for Him to come back to His temple. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, but to all those who have longed for His appearing. As I looked at the life of Simeon, and as I went through these scriptures, I could not help but think of John. Longing for the appearance of Jesus Christ. Longing to see his Savior. John the Apostle closes the last book of the canon with Christ. Closes the last book of Scripture that we have with Christ saying He is coming quickly. Revelation 22:20. And he who testifies to these things, this is Christ, says, surely I am coming. And John's response is, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Individuals who are saved today live expectantly waiting for the Savior to return. Listen to this prophetic statement from Malachi. And I want you to understand that it's had a dual fulfillment. Those who are interested in prophecy understand that there can sometimes be a partial fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and then there's a completion prophecy, or a completed fulfilling of this prophecy. As I went through this and thought about this, Malachi 3:1-5 says this, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This is speaking of John the Baptizer, but it's also speaking of Elijah to come again. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Can you imagine my sermon being interrupted by the presence of Jesus Christ? Some of you are thinking, as long as you preach, any interruption would be welcome. Jesus Christ walking in? I'd be on my face. Sermon over. Worship returning. The Lord will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, Malachi continues, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now it gets kind of scary. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and he will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years, and I will come near you for judgment. Christ is returning, and I want to ask you this question. Are you expecting? And are you prepared for the Lord's return? Listen, please do not equate, catch this, please do not equate knowing the name Jesus Christ with knowing the Savior Jesus Christ. The ability to enunciate the name Jesus Christ does not mean you're saved. Submitting to the Savior Jesus Christ, expectantly waiting for His return, indicates you're saved. You know my burden. You know my burden. That many individuals in congregations this morning can enunciate, can speak the name Jesus Christ. In fact, they can say something like this, Lord, Lord, did we not? And my fear is that Christ is going to say to them, according to Scripture, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is more than knowing the name Jesus Christ. Are you expectantly waiting for the return of the Savior? Well, that's Simeon's expectation. And then continue in verse 27 with Simeon's expression. Verses 27 through 32. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Can you see why this passage would not work today? Imagine me bringing an infant son into the sanctuary. Some man I have never met before reaches over and attempts to take the child out of my hand. Gunshots ring aloud. Martial arts techniques go all over the place. EMS is called and the man is carried off because he tried to touch my infant son. I almost hit a car one time because I'm walking through the parking lot in Target holding Caleb in my arms and a guy did not stop while I was on a crosswalk. And I wanted to just put my foot into the door. I'm not quite sure why Mary and Joseph let this happen, but Simeon fully trusted in the God who spoke to him and said, you will see the Savior. Because what Simeon does is he goes up and he takes up the Savior in his arms. 40 days old and he's holding the Savior. I cannot fathom that. You're holding the 40-day-old Savior and he knew he was the Savior. He didn't know those cute little hands would be nailed to a cross. But he did know that he was holding the Savior. And while Simeon is lifting Christ up in celebration, 33 years later, men will be lifting him up in crucifixion. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The text continues in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's important to know that the salvation of Gentiles, and I'm going to talk doctrinally just a little bit, the salvation of the Gentiles is not something that occurs just in the New Testament. It was definitely clearly articulated in the Old Testament. And I know because we've had individuals talk about salvation of the Gentiles being only a New Testament thing, and that's not correct doctrinally. Salvation of the Gentiles was a plan of God from the get-go. I'm glad because that's my salvation. I'm not Jewish. I'm purely Gentile. But what he says here, when Simeon has this child in his arms, is, now I can die. I've got the Savior. I can die now. Is that you? You are letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon expressed that he would die in peace because he had seen, in fact, he had held the promised Messiah. Why is he now excited? Why is he now ready to depart in peace? What does Scripture say? I need you to hold your place there in Luke chapter 2, and I want us to all go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is something you really need to grasp. Something we really need to understand here. Something believers need to hold, especially when we get into this next section. This is really crucial. Why would it be so okay at this point to step into eternity? Listen to what Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is a rather long section of Scripture, verses 1 through 11. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Let me tell you right off the bat, the tent maker is speaking symbolically. He's saying, this earthly tent, if this is destroyed, if this body is gone, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. God, the Apostle Paul is saying, I want the body that God has prepared for me. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That happened Thursday night in John. Mortality was swallowed up in eternal life. And those who are here heard Michael talk about the same thing. Our broken, tired, and achy bodies, man, I'm ready for an upgrade. I'm ready to trade them in. I'm ready to get the model that God has planned for me. Folks, it's like taking my Mustang Cobra and getting a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. spiritually, we replace these bodies. Now, and continuing in 2 Corinthians, now, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now, we're not completely absent from the Lord, right? Jesus Christ is both omnipotent, or omnipresent, because He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He also has come to dwell in us. But when we shed this physical body, then we have the unrestricted access to the unrestrained glory of God. Take me into the presence of God just like I am now, and folks, I will disappear into ashes that quickly. Give me a glorified body that God has given me, and I am allowed into the very presence and the very glory of God. That has to be restrained today for my own benefit, because to come in the presence of God would kill me instantaneously. But for those who have this body, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident. Yes, we are well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Watch what he says now. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he had done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore, listen to verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That was the life of John. Whether in a hospital bed or whether in the hospital visiting people, he was continuously seeking to persuade men. Now, go back to the text we're in Luke chapter 2. Go back to Simeon with this baby in his hands, and Simeon saying, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. For those who are in Christ, we depart to be with Christ. To those who are in Christ, when we die, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the promise we receive. Folks, those who do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, those who don't encounter Him as Savior, they neither depart in peace, nor do they depart to peace. To die without Christ is not to die in peace. To die without Christ is not to die to peace. This is unique and exclusive to those who are in that relationship with the Savior, to those who have had an encounter, to those who have heard from God, responded to God, and accepted the Savior, whether He is 40 days old or whether He's 2,000 years resurrected. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon was able to see his Savior Jesus Christ on this side of eternity, before he himself stepped into that side of eternity. But today, you and I have to step into eternity to fully see Christ. We have to step into eternity to fully see Christ. But while Simeon was privileged to see Christ as a child, it is Christ Himself who said that we are more blessed for believing what we have not seen. In John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But one of the things about Simeon, one of the reasons for his expectation, one of the reasons for Simeon's life being the way it is that it was based on the Word of the Lord. It was based on God. Why was this Simeon's expression? Simeon says, according to your word. He had faith. Why did he have faith? Because he had, as the NIV reads, a promise from God. Simeon's life was based on the promise of God and the word of God. Is yours? Is your life based on this? The promise of God and the word of God. You see, the centerpiece of our faith has to be the word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I promise you, neglect eating from the Word of God and you are an emaciated believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, I question an individual's salvation if they do not crave the Word of God. If they do not crave and desire to be in the Word of God, I question their salvation. And folks, there are difficult days when we need to be rooted and grounded in faith. Days when we need to hear the Word of God. We need Matthew 22:32 that says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There are days where we need to hear John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And there are 50 other references and promises in Scripture about the resurrection. How many of them do you know? Romans 6:5. If we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. I want to ask you the question. We see Simeon's expression of faith. Are you living an expression of faith? Finally, Simeon's explanation in Luke chapter 2, verse 32 through 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Mary could not possibly comprehend what Simeon meant at that point. Those of you who got to experience the trail of life got to see Kristen and Ruby presenting what that's like to watch your son being crucified, to watch your son dying. She had the Word of God. She had the Word presented from angels, and she had to live on that. You see, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Simeon spoke of what was about to happen. Simeon has declared that the Lord has come and will save His people. We declare that the Lord is coming for His people. You and I have a message to carry like Simeon. Jesus Christ is coming again, and He's coming for His people. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And let's practice this. I'm going to pick 5 of you out, and I'm going to have you stand up right now, and I'm going to ask you to tell me why you have the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Everybody ready? Who's going to volunteer and go first? Scary, isn't it? But that passage just says, always be ready to present the faith that you have. And I'm asking you to do it in a safe place. Mike's on one end, I'm on the other. Big men on either side. This is a safe place to do that. And I just scared you. In fact, I scared some people wide awake now. Scripture's called you to do that. Are you ready to do that? You know why you might not be? Because you're not saved. I promise you, I know my testimony. I knelt down in a Catholic church at 10:30 on a Sunday night, April 10th, 1983, and I saw Jesus Christ on a crucifix, and I don't like Him on a crucifix, but I understood it at that point. And 26 years later, you cannot shake my faith in the fact that that's the night that God gave birth to His Spirit in me. When did you get saved? When did God touch you in a way that you have been so radically different that they can't even shut you up about Jesus Christ? Sanctify here means to set God apart, not set aside. I'm afraid we're setting God aside. Are you living an explanation of His faith? Why do I call it His faith? You're saved by His faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The very faith to get saved comes from God. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, according to Christ Himself, we come to Jesus and we come to salvation because we're drawn. We're drawn to Him. But you know what? This is one of the great reasons why I love John so much. Why I appreciated John's own so much. If you are around John, you are going to hear Jesus. You're going to hear how good Jesus Christ was and how good Jesus Christ is. And from a man whose body ached and hurt came not an expression of pain, but an explanation of privilege. You see, only one person could stop John from sharing about Jesus Christ. Only one person could. Jesus Christ Himself. And the only way to stop John from sharing about Jesus Christ was to call him home to Jesus Christ. Then John stopped sharing the gospel. You know, we're skipping a portion of the passage here. We're skipping about the prophetess Anna She was a widow for 84 years, or probably an 84-year-old widow. Married 7 years, widowed all the way up until she was 84. She couldn't drive at night, but she lived in the temple, fasting daily, serving the Lord. John lived like Simeon. Are you living like Simeon? Are you living with an expectation of the coming Christ? Are you living with an expression of the faith that shares Christ? Are you living an explanation of the hope that you have in Christ? You might not if you're not saved. Simeon expectantly waited for the Savior. Are you?